Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Let's go there really quick. We're going to dive right into the word today. We're going to launch out into a brand new series called One Word. I'm excited about it because God is doing a new thing, I believe, in all of us. And I believe that God wants to transform us and that God wants to move us to a greater place of growing in Him. And so the summertime, I'm an athlete. And I play high school sports and I play different sports growing up. One of the things that always took place in the summertime was the time when you would grow and you would get better. You would go through growth spurts, you would hit the weight room, you would lift weights, you would do conditioning, you would run in 100 degree temperature like it is outside right now, you'd be getting ready to pass out, all that type of stuff. But the summertime was the time when you would grow. It was the time when you would be stretched. It was the time where you would put in the work so that way you could grow to become the best athlete that you could become. And sometimes those days did not feel good. They were not always comfortable. It wasn't always good to us, but it was always good for us. And I'm excited about this series, One Word, because this series is going to be shaped around one word each and every week that I believe God wants us to get in our hearts so that our lives would ultimately be shaped by them. We've done this series for the past 2 years, and it's been one of my favorite series because each week we just give you one word, and we say we want you to focus on this one word and apply it to your life. And so today we're going to kick off this series in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And as you're turning there, once again, a big shout out to our amazing team who serves each and every week. Just makes an incredible difference. If you're not on a team, I would encourage you guys to join a team. But I bless God for our team who serves in front of you. Some people serve behind the scenes. We got our production team. They're out all the way in the booth back there. They're making sure all the audio and the video is running well and Facebook live stream is running well. They record the messages so that way you guys can share them with your friends. Y'all make some noise for them as well as so many others. And it works hard. So grateful for them. And early in the first service, we had some difficulties going on with our screen, and they were on top of it, just making it work and just fixing it. And so it's just always great to be able to know that, man, like the kingdom of God is advancing because people have said it's not about me, it's about what God wants to do in the lives of others. And so, which ties into today's message to some degree. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, and we got it for you on the screen, and I actually want us all to read it together right on the screen. Just one simple verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. So let's read it together on the count of three. One, two, three, go. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. You got to read it one more time so you can get it up in your soul. Let's read it together. One, two, three. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. I want to talk today about humility. Tell the person beside you, sit down. You're already sitting down, but tell them, be humble. Be humble. I want to talk about humility today. This is what Jesus is doing here. It's considered to be the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching to his listeners, mainly, much of his listeners are his early followers, his early disciples, but then there's also a crowd of other people, and he's preaching what's called the Sermon on the Mount, because he's preaching a sermon that lasts from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7 on the backside or on the side of a mountain. And this Sermon on the Mount has really everything to do with how, as a child of God, how I am supposed to live my life. And I need us to lean into this message today. I want you to fight against the temptation to check your phone, to get on social media, to post, all that type of stuff, unless you're posting a quote from today's sermon, because God is blessing you through it. Like, I want us to lean into today's sermon, because today might be the one of the most important sermons you will ever hear in your life, because it shapes the character of your life in so many great ways. And what Jesus is trying to help us understand in the Sermon on the Mount is how, as people of God, we are to live our lives, how we are to live day in and day out. So all throughout Matthew chapter 5 through 7, there's a variety of different topics that Jesus is speaking on, whether it's marriage, whether it's purity, whether it's money, whether it's praying, whether it's fasting. But here he begins his Sermon on the Mount with verses 5 through 13 with what is known as the Beatitudes. Verses 3 through 12 in particular are known as the Beatitudes. Beatitudes have to do with the character or the blessings that come as a result of a character that is rooted and grounded in God. And if you'll notice here in verses 3 through 10 in particular, each verse starts with this one word, blessed. Blessed. I say blessed. Blessed. Now, all of us in here, I'm pretty sure we love blessings. How many of you guys love to get blessed? Come on, it's not a trick question. Raise your hand. You'd like to get blessed. You like to get blessed with new money. New money. Not old money, new money. You like to get blessed with new possessions. You like to get blessed with a new job. You like to get the random Cash App blessing. Come on, somebody. How many of y'all love to receive that in Jesus' name? It's nothing like having your phone vibrate and that little noise go off. And you're like, Jesus, oh my gosh. Yes, Lord. You love to get random blessings from people. But when Jesus uses the word blessed here, he's not talking about it from the vantage point of receiving something tangible. The word blessed in this text actually translates to our English word happy. And in other words, Jesus is saying those who are happy, as it relates to Matthew 5 verses 3 through 10, those who are happy are or will be happy, they exhibit these type of attributes. So he says in verse 3, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who will mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, or happy are the humble. In other words, humble people, if blessed means to be happy, humble people are happy people. Happy and humility go hand in hand. Humble people have a happy disposition. You want to know one of the keys to having a blessed or happy life? Be more humble. What does it mean to be humble? Let me tell you what humility is. Humility is not being passive. Humility does not mean to be quiet or to be a pushover. In our culture, we say, oh, they're really humble because they don't say nothing. I've met plenty of arrogant people who don't say things. Yeah. Just because you don't have a lot of words don't mean you're not prideful. Humility is not necessarily about being quiet or being a pushover. Humility, or to be humble, some of your translations in here in Matthew 5 is actually blessed are the meek, which in humility and meekness are one and the same. And that word simply means to make low or to become low or to be under the control or be submitted to something. That word humble simply means to, in plain language, to lower myself. And I believe that God wants us today to have more of a disposition where we lower ourselves, where we humble ourselves. In horse breeding, southern horse breeders used to have this phrase that the meekest horse wins the race. The meekest horse wins the race. Some of you guys are trying to figure out, like, what does that mean? They say that the meek horse is the one who has most responded to his training in all his obvious and inherent strength is harnessed and brought under focused control. In other words, the horse has this massive amount of strength, but it is under control. It is under something. It has been made lower than something. In other words, it has been brought under the submission of his or her master. Being humble means I have lowered myself. Why is this such a big deal? Because you and I live in a time and in a culture where humility is vilified, but arrogance is celebrated. Where it's popular to be prideful. It's popular to be arrogant. It's popular to think that I'm everything. I'm coming through dripping. That's what it's about. Like, what kind of drink you got? How's your drink game? It's all about being popular. It's all about having this. It's all about, like, the selfie. It's all about the filter and the right filter. It's all about the angle. It's all about the attention being on me. And so I'll take 50 pictures just to get the right one. Too early to say that. Like it's all about me. And what God says is I want you to be humble. I want you to lower yourself. You guys have heard the saying, nice guys finish last, or nice people finish last. Why is that such a common thing? Because in our day and time, it is said that you have to be nasty or arrogant or prideful or rude in order to get ahead or in order to experience true happiness. That in order for you to get the promotion, that means you got to cut people down. That in order for you to achieve that goal, that means you got to compromise your integrity. That in order for you to get far in life, that means you gotta knock people out. That in order for you to take steps forward, then that means that you got to cause people, or you got to push people back. That in order for you to elevate yourself, that means you got to tear people down. That's what our culture thrives on. Arrogance or this pride. But Jesus, however, teaches that humility is meant to be the way of life, and that this one word, humility, should characterize who we are. Here's what I want to help us understand about humility and about humble people. If you're taking notes, number one, humble people rely on God. Humble people rely on God. Notice what he says here. Blessed are the humble. And when Jesus speaks of this word humility here, he speaks of it from the vantage points of somebody who is truly dependent on God. Somebody who has allowed God to shape their entire being. It means that I have brought myself under the control of God. It means that God is here and I place myself under his control. Here is the problem. I hope you're watching. Here's the problem. Instead of God being here, we like to put him here. And we usurp the position of God. So then we try to micromanage God. But in all actuality, God says, no. No, bring yourself under my direction, under my control. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, I think verse 5. He says, humble yourselves, my brothers and sisters, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Who am I supposed to humble myself to? God. Who do I lower myself to? God. Who do I bring myself under the control and direction of? God. What is the opposite of humility? Arrogance and pride. And arrogance and pride is when I place more confidence in myself than I do God. Arrogance and pride says, I don't need God. That's what the Bible says. The fool in his heart says there is no God. That's a prideful heart. But the humble person says, no, I need him. I can't make it without him. The humble person says, like, I am depending on God. And here's the reality. All of us, I don't know if you know this or not, but the person sitting next to you, at some point, they've been proud. At some point, they've been arrogant. Tell the person beside you, man, you arrogant too. And look back at them and say, me too. I am too. It's really uncomfortable for you to say. Why? Because your ego is taking a hit. All of us got a little bit of ego that needs to die. All of us got a little bit of pride that Jesus says you need to crucify. If you want to be my follower, you got to take up your cross. You got to deny yourself. In other words, it's not about you. You got to humble yourself, which leads me to help you understand this. Humble people, they rely on God, which means this, that they rely on God. Here's what this means. They have great self-awareness. Humble people are self-aware. What do I mean by self-aware? In other words, they recognize that they are flawed, that they are not perfect. They recognize that they do not have it all going on. They recognize or have an accurate understanding of who they are. Here's what Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. All of us have been guilty of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. I'm not talking about not loving yourself. That's not what I'm talking about. You're called to love yourself. The Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then to love your neighbor as yourself. I can't love my neighbor if I don't love myself. So I'm not talking about not loving yourself. I'm talking about loving yourself to a fault. I'm talking about loving yourself more than you love Jesus. I'm talking about loving yourself to the point where you borderline worship yourself. Where you idolize yourself, where you look in the mirror and say, don't nobody look as fly as you. Ain't nobody as smart as you. I'm talking about when you get that accomplishment, you say, couldn't nobody do this except me. Like you're just flexing everywhere. And can we just be honest? Don't nobody want to be around a person who's always flexing? That's why some of us don't have friends right now. Because it's the stank. Can I say that? Attitude and pridefulness that just repels people. Like, who wants to be around a person who just constantly is reminding people of how great they are? Hey, you know how great I am? I'm better than you. Who wants to be around a person like that? Humble people are self-aware. They recognize that they are flawed. They recognize that they need Jesus and that they have some gaps in their life that only he can fill. Humble people are self-aware. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? That's crazy that Paul says this. Because this is the same Apostle Paul who wrote most of the New Testament, but yet he is saying, I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Watch what he says next to him. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Paul understood that he was who he was because of God's grace. It was not because he was that good. It was not because he was that smart. It was not because he was deserving. It was not because he got it all right. It was not because he crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. It was simply because of God's grace. Paul understood, I am not that guy. I am not that perfect. I am not worth any worship. I am not worth any honor. I am not worth any glory. That only belongs to Jesus, and I bow my knee to him and him alone. That's what a humble person says. A humble person has a great self-awareness. Let me say it like this. Humble people have an accurate view of themselves because they have an accurate view of God. If you don't view God right, you will never view yourself right. If you don't see God correctly, you will always see yourself incorrectly. You will either elevate yourself or think more highly of yourself than you should, or you'll think less of yourself than you actually should. But when you see God for who he is and have a true understanding of who he is, that he is loving, that he's all-powerful, that he is good, that is when now you begin to see yourself from his perspective. This is why the psalm writer can say in Psalm 139, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Why? Because I see God for who he is. I have humbled myself. Humble people, because they are self-aware, they are also selfless. They're selfless. What do I mean by that? Meaning this, that they think less of themselves and more about other people. They are not selfish, they are selfless. They don't live for themselves. They live for the benefit of other people. Here's what Philippians 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others, watch what he says, as more important than yourselves. And everyone should look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That goes so counterintuitive to what culture says, because culture says, look out for yourself. Do you. Don't worry about what nobody else says. Culture says this, get yours. They tell you the lie of, man, I'm just going to get mine. I don't care what nobody else thinks. I'm going to get mine by any means necessary. Or you say things like this, man, you just got to do what you got to do. If the promotion is right there and you got to cut this person down, girl, that's a new purse. Do what you got to do. That person standing in your way of your blessing from God, let me tell you something. If you got to tear people down to get a blessing from God, that's not a blessing from God. Humble people are selfless, not selfish. C.S. Lewis, great Christian theologian, says this, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. In other words, it doesn't mean that my value diminishes. It just simply means that I have a proper value and understanding of others. It means that I value other people as much, if not more, than I value myself. That's so counterintuitive to what culture says. Because we grow up in a society that says, it has to be all about you. And so we crave this attention. And if we don't get the attention, now we're disappointed. But the reality is, God did not place us here so that the world can revolve around us. That's not how he called us to be. He called us to be a people who have submitted ourselves to him, who are self-aware that we need him, and that are selfless in nature. In other words, selfless people, you know what they do? They think of, how can this benefit others rather than me? How does my promotion help other people? Can we just be real? You might not like this. It might be a little uncomfortable, but I promise you it's going to help us. It's good to you, even though it's good for you, even though it may not be good to you. You ever had bad medicine that just, it didn't taste good? You know, it's just nasty. And it's like, man, but it's good for you? This is what this is right here. And so we'll pray prayers like, God, could you bless me with this promotion? For what? So you can spend it all on you? Because the humble person says, Lord, would you bring increase so that I can be more of a blessing to other people. The humble person says, Lord, would you bring forth increase in my life so that I can give it away, so that way I can share it. Prideful people are self-centered, but humble people are other-centered because they rely on God. God says, I want you to be a humble person. Here's a quick evaluation as to how you can tell where you are on the humble meter. What does your prayer life consist of? What do you talk to God about? Do you talk to God more about you or more about others? Which leads me to the third thing about humble people relying on God. Humble people, you know what else they are? They're servants. They serve people. They're servants. Because they're selfless, they now want to help other people. They are people who lower themselves for the sake of lifting up somebody else. They say, I will give up my chair so that way you can sit here. They say, I will freely give of what I have so that way, I will go without so that way you can have. That deals a death blow to pride in our culture. It says that it's not about me, it's about how you can benefit. It's about how can I serve you? How can I help you? Build you up. Isn't that counterintuitive to what culture says? Culture says tear people down. Whatever it takes to get the job done, do it. God says, no. Build people up. Serve others. This is why we're having Serve Day this coming up weekend. And this is why every year we do this. And this is why every year I always get up here and I always say, if there's one day that I want you to make a sacrifice for, it is Serve Day. If there's one day where I don't want you to be selfish and I want you to be selfless, it's on Serve Day. Because we have the great opportunity as a church, and not just our church, but so many churches across the country are gathering on this one day in their respective cities to say, it's not about us. We're going to humble ourselves and we're going to serve people. We're going to make a difference in the lives of people. We're going to build up school systems, and we're going to love on people who are homeless in our community, and we're going to bless people with free car washes, and we're going to do beautification projects. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about what God wants to do through us to impact the lives of people. I thought I would get a few more amens right there. Because it's not about us, y'all. It's about serving. It's about making a difference in the lives of other people. Why? Because our leader does this. Here's what he says in Matthew 20, verse 28. For even the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Could you imagine your job being filled with nothing but humble people? You would be overweight because people would be so generous bringing Krispy Kreme every day. And if they do that at your job, please let me know. I will quit pastoring today. Just joking. But wouldn't it be so awesome? Isn't it so refreshing when humility guides us and allows us and pushes us to be generous, where we just bless people just cause? Where we just serve people just cause? And people are trying to figure out, man, why are you guys doing this, man? Why are you doing this? I just want to be a blessing. I remember one of the things that happened a few years ago when we first started Serve Day. We went to one of the local laundromats around here, and we paid for the laundry of pretty much every person for like 3 or 4 hours straight, and people were just dumbfounded. They were just like blown away. Like, they just absolutely couldn't believe it, and they kept asking us the same question, man, why are you guys doing this? Like, man, this is so nice, and man, you don't have to pay for this laundry. No, we want to pay for your laundry. And just over and over, you just heard this constant story, and they kept asking the question, why are you guys doing this? And we just told them, man, we just want to be a blessing to you. We just love you. And it was so foreign to people because people are so accustomed to getting things taken from them, not given to them. And what humble people say is, I want something for you, not from you. Humble people say, I want to give you something, not get something from you. Humble people say, I want to offer what God has placed into my hands to give to you. Isn't that what Jesus did? Did he not say, I came to give my life as a ransom for many? Who's the many? You. Oprah, you get salvation. You get salvation. You get salvation. Everybody gets salvation because Jesus freely gave it out. And all you got to do is believe it by faith and receive it. What if Jesus would have been stingy with the salvation gift? What if he would have said, how gangster would this have been? Jesus is on the cross, and they're throwing stuff at him. He's crucified. He's naked on the cross. Don't believe the pictures that you see. That's not biblical. But he's crucified on the cross. He's filled with all this shame. He's covered with blood, and he's beat beyond recognition, and people are throwing stuff at him. And right before, he says, Father, I commend my spirit into your hands. He says, Father, you know what? I changed my mind. I'm coming to you. Send Michael and them angels down here. Kill them all. But here's the crazy thing. You know what? He would have had every right to do it. Because every single person at that hill and who would even come past that point to today deserved the wrath of God. But because Jesus was humble in nature, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He was humble. So he served. He served. He modeled this to his disciples. When right before he would be crucified, he gathered with his disciples in an upper room. And in John chapter 13, it talks about how Jesus took off his robe and he kneeled down and he grabbed a bucket of water and he washed the nasty, smelly, stinky feet of his 12 disciples, even the one who would betray him. He served. Because humble people are servants. Humble people say, it's not about what I can get. It's about what I can give. I said a few weeks ago, if you come to church with the mentality, what can I get from church? You've already adopted the wrong spirit. It should not be what you can get. It should be, God, you've already given me so much. Now show me what I can give. This is why I have no problem giving my tithe and my offering each and every single week. This is why I have no problem preaching a sermon to you every week. This is why I have no problem serving throughout the course of the week in different ways. This is why we should not have a single problem with whatever it is that God calls us to do, because he has freely given us the gift of salvation in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. And because he has freely given it to us and has served us, now he calls us to now serve others. Imagine what our community would look like if people said, it is not about me. I need you to lean into this. I need you to get this in your heart. I need you to humble yourself, because what God wants to do through your life is much greater even than what God has already done in your life. That the grace that God has given you, he has not called you to be a container of it. He's called you to be a conduit. He's called you to be a channel for it, meaning it's not meant to just stay here. It's meant to flow out of my life. He says, I want you to serve others. Humble yourself. Tell the person beside you, be humble. Humble yourself. Because here's what happens when you do. Humble people are blessed by God. Here's my second point. Receive from God. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Now, when Jesus is telling his early followers and listeners who are here at this mountainside hearing this sermon, most of them are Jewish in nature. And in order to understand the power of what he's saying, you have to understand the context. As he's speaking to Jewish listeners here, they are surrounded, or they are living in a land that is governed by the Roman soldiers or by Roman oppression, aka Gentiles in that day and time. And all throughout their Jewish history, they constantly found themselves being victimized, constantly found themselves being enslaved. Much of that was because of their own disobedience. But they constantly found themselves being enslaved to Gentile people, to people who were not of the faith believing in Yahweh. And God has said, I got a land for you guys, a promised land, all the way back in the New Testament. And now they're living in this land, but they're not governing this land. Now it's governed by the Romans. And so when Jesus tells them this, you will inherit the earth, more than likely they're thinking, oh snap, we're going to get finally what's due to us. We're going to get finally what's ours. But Jesus had something much bigger in mind. He wasn't just talking about the earth. Because when he quotes this here, and when he says this here, it's actually quoted in the book of Psalms. And what it spoke about was a future inheritance that God was going to give to every single person who was a part of his family. How do I become a part of the family of God? By believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what he did on the cross through his resurrection. Now when I'm a part of the family of God, I have access to his future inheritance. Which means everything that God has promised in his scripture, I will receive. And in particular, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, you see the culmination of that in the new heaven and the new earth. But the promise that God made wasn't just meant for us to experience then, but it starts now. Here's what Jesus is saying in a nutshell. Those who humble themselves and trust in God will be rewarded not just in eternity, but now as well. Let me boil it down even more. Humble people are blessed by God. You want to know who God blesses? He does not bless arrogant, prideful people. He blesses humble people. Why? Because prideful people don't think they need God. Prideful people say they are God. So this is why the scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 5, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Who does he give grace to? Not the proud, to the humble. Because the humble says, I need God. Grace is only available to you if you know you need it. Grace is only applicable to you if you know you need it. It's available to you, but it's only applied to your life if you ask for it and you recognize your need for it. Humble people say, I need all the grace I can get. I am not perfect. I am messed up. I am jacked up. I can't get myself together. God, I need your grace. I cannot do it on my own. I can't figure it out on my own. I need your grace. I'm smart, but I'm not that smart. I'm gifted, but I'm not that gifted. I'm talented, but I'm not that talented. God, I need your grace. And he says, good, receive it. Humble people are blessed by God. Humble people receive from God. So Peter says this, in the same way you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves in humility. In other words, put humility on. Take off pride, because that's whacking out of style. That garment of clothing is played out. I want you to put on humility, because humility is in. Dress yourself in humility as you relate to one another. In other words, how you deal with each other, you should be humble towards one another, serving one another, loving one another. Be humble towards one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Notice what he says next, verse 6. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. Remember, we read that earlier. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Bring yourself under the direction of God. Bring yourself under the authority of Scripture. I need us to lean into this right now, because one of the things that we do in our culture and that culture propagates is there is no such thing as objective truth. In other words, there's no such thing as something that's absolute truth. And the Word of God is the complete opposite of that. The Word of God is absolute truth. The Word of God is objective. The Word of God is the supreme truth. And God is saying, bring yourself under that. Because what happens? In the right time, he will lift you up in honor. The prideful person elevates themselves. The humble person lowers themselves. So I want you to see this with me. If the prideful person takes themselves, quote unquote, to the top, where's the only place they can go from there? Down. But if the humble person lowers themselves, starts here. Where can they go? Up. When we lower ourselves before God, now he's the one who lifts us up. But as a prideful person, when I say, I am God, and I don't need anything else, and I don't need anybody else, worship me, I'm the best, I got it all going on, y'all bow down to me, I'm the smartest, I'm the most qualified, here's what happens, you are headed for a fall. This is why the Bible says pride comes before the fall. Here's the thing about prideful people. Here's the dangerous, sneaky, tricky thing about pride, and all of us have been duped at some point by it. Prideful people never see that they have pride until they fall. You never understand how prideful you are until you head for a fall. The humble person says, I'm going to lower myself, because what happens now is God, at the right time, lifts you up. So what does this look like? So this means if there's a promotion that you're trying to go for practically on your job, you don't have to compromise and slander people and tear people down. Humble yourself and watch God elevate you through the ranks. How do I know this to happen? It happened to a guy by the name of Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. He constantly was lowering himself. And he found himself in bad situations, but then God would elevate him and elevate him and elevate him. And let me help you understand something. It's far better to be elevated by God than to be elevated by man. Because man can elevate you. And if man elevates you, man can also tear you down. But when God elevates you, there's nothing that anybody can do about it. When God puts you in your rightful place, there is nothing that anybody can do to change that position. So God says, humble yourself. Lower yourself. God blesses those who humble themselves, not those who exalt themselves. Nick Gumbel says this, pride is the first chapter in the book of failure. Humility is the first chapter in the book of success. I love that. Pride is the first chapter in the book of failure. What's the key to failure? Have pride. What's the key to success? Be humble. Why? Because arrogance may get the attention, but humility gets the honor. So what does humility look like? I just wanted to kind of give you guys a quick demonstration. What does humility look like? Humility is lowering myself. Anthony, bring me one of those gray chairs real quick. Humility is saying it's bigger than me. It's above me now. Some of you guys didn't catch that. It's okay. Pride says it's about me. So it's all about me. So I'm elevating myself. I'm above you. So I tell you how good I am. I flex all the time. Prideful people, they just really fake flexing. They don't realize that they fake flexing. But I'm flexing. I'm telling people how good I am, how awesome I am. So I take pride in my achievements. Yes, I graduated magna cum laude from the University of Virginia, 4.10 GPA. Right? Yes. Yes, my body is beach body material. Yes, look at me. Right? Yes, I have the best of cars and I'm the greatest. I'm the best. I come in first place at my job all the time. I'm the best. That's what pride says. So what pride constantly is doing on many levels is elevating. Even in a position like this, pride can still be present. They just might be lower than this, but it's still pride. Pride says, I didn't come in first place, but I ain't come in last place neither. I'm still better than all of them, right? And then get the itty bitty chair. Man, I mean, I'm not as good as them, but thank God I'm better than all of them. Pride. But you know what the humble person says? Humble person says, hey, you know what? I'm good right where I am. And the Bible talks about, in the book of Proverbs, how it's better to be invited to a table of honor than to go grab a seat at the table and you haven't been invited. So you know what God does? Everybody else glorifies this seat and lifts up this seat. You know what God does? God says, hey, you, that nobody else sees. Come here, David. Are you back in the backyard tending to the sheep? Samuel's coming to anoint the next king. He goes to Jesse's house. Hey, Jesse, one of your homeboys here is the next king. Bring them all out here. And one by one, they came out. And then Samuel takes the ram's horn, and the oil was supposed to flow, which would signify that God's hand was on that person to become king. And there was no drip on any of them. That's a great sermon title, No Drip. Woo! Watch out for that. No drip. You ain't got no drip because you ain't got the anointing of God on your life. And one by one, they all looked good. They were all strong. And they all had this great physique type of appearance. They all had this Killmonger type body. And some of you guys are like, oh, I want that king right there, right? But nonetheless, David is in the backyard. And Samuel says, do you have anybody else? Because there's nothing dripping out of here. And then Jesse says, well, we got the youngest back there, but he ain't really qualified. Like, nobody really considers him for anything. And little old David, back out there in the John Deere, herding sheep, in a position like this. So Samuel tells Jesse, bring him in here. So now, David who was considered to be an outcast, humble in spirit, goes from here and leapfrog everybody. Samuel takes the ram's horn, and all of a sudden, the oil begins to flow. Why? Because God is looking for people who are after his own heart. He blesses people who are humble, who are after his own heart. The oil does not drip on people who feel like they got it all going on and don't need Jesus. The oil only flows to people who have postured themselves and have hands out saying, God, I need you. God, I lower myself before you. God, it is all about you. I pour out my life so that way you can use me for your glory and your glory alone. Humble people are blessed by God. And what God says is, I want you to be a humble person. I want you to lower yourself. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ modeled this greater than anyone else. And he himself was humble. And so he says this in Matthew 11:29. Come to me, all who are heavy laden and burdened. Come to me. Learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But then he says this as well. He says, I am humble and gentle. In other words, Jesus, how are you humble? How did you humble yourself? I went to the cross and I laid down my life. Philippians chapter 2 says that he humbled himself even to death on the cross, so that now at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, every tongue must confess. And then the Bible even says, now because he has humbled himself, he has been exalted above every other name on earth. Humility is what always leads to honor. God blesses humility. And what God wants out of you and I today is for us to be humble. How do I become humble? Not by trying harder, but by following closer, by following Jesus. Following him. He is the source. He is the one. He is the one who gives me the example. So that's why he says, come to me and I will teach you. Learn from me. I'm humble and meek. I'm humble and gentle. Learn from me. You want to learn how to be humble? You got to follow me. You want to know how to be humble? How can you be more humble as a husband? How can you be more humble as a young person? How can you be more humble as a coworker, as a wife, as a spouse? Follow me. I'll show you the way. Trust in me. I'll show you the way. As long as you continue to stray away from me, you will always fall into the pride trap. But if you will humble yourself, learn from me, follow me, I'll show you the way. And I believe that God wants us all in here today to have this spirit of humility, where we will be a people known for being humble. Where we go to our jobs and people say, man, that's the most humble person I've ever met. They are so life-giving. Their presence is so refreshing because they never come around me asking me for something. They're always coming to give me something. They are humble in nature. And I believe that today God wants us to get that one word in our heart, that we would be humble, that we would not take the posture, but that we'll take the lowest. Because Jesus says, if any of you want to become great, you must learn how to be a servant of all, a slave to all. You must learn how to lower yourself before all people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the word to be humble. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have modeled to us what humility looks like by laying your life down on the cross. You didn't have to do it. You chose to do it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace that is sufficient. And I pray right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that today we would grow into being a humble people, that we would say our life is not our own, that we would think not of ourselves, but we would think of others, that we would be a people who rely on you, that we would trust in you. Lord, we deny ourselves today and we turn to you. Help us to be humble. Help us to sacrifice. Help us to be selfless. Help us to be self-aware that we need your grace. Help us to be selfless in our service to others. Because we know in faith that when we're humble, you bless that. That your blessing is on the humble. So if you're here today and you're saying, today I know I need to grow in my humility, and I know I need to become humble, And I know I need to die to my pride. If that's you, my head's about, and eyes are closed. Could you just be honest right now and say, like, this is me. I need to grow in humility. Could you just do me a favor and just raise your hand? I just want to see you. Just really quick. Amen. Thank you for your honesty. I need to grow in my humility. I need to lower myself, become more of a servant. Father, in the name of Jesus, for every outstretched hand, I pray, God, your blessing on them. I thank you, Lord, for their self-awareness. And I pray even now, Lord, that you're enlarging their heart. And as you're doing so, Lord, that you would bless them. For you said, blessed are the humble. We thank you, Lord, that your blessing is on humble hearts. In Jesus' name. If you're here today, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and you don't know Jesus, I want you to understand something. You would never be able to truly be humble unless you follow the one who is. And today you have the opportunity to do so. If you're here today and you're saying, I need to say yes to Jesus. I want to give my life to him. I want him to show me the way as it relates to being humble. I want to be known as somebody who exhibits the character of Jesus Christ as a humble servant in everything that I do, in my home, in my community, at my job, wherever I am. If that's you today, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I lower myself to you today. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for new life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. My life is not my own. I receive the life you want to give me. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for all that God has done. Amen.